Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to start tonight. So I'm always good preaching in my head. I'm always fine with it until always Jerry is the one opening because pastor only ever lets me preach when something's going on. There's going to be less people here. So I'm always perfectly fine until we do the special and then Jerry walks up and I go, uh-oh, did I do my homework? I'm always nervous right up until that point. But we're going to be in Genesis 13 to start out tonight because originally pastor asked me to preach. Saturday afternoon after paintball, he said, hey, we're going to be out at the camp on Wednesday. I was wondering if you would preach. I said, okay. And always it starts, if you've ever preached before, you wonder, you know, what am I supposed to preach on? You know, you can't just go make it up, you know. So you have to go to Scripture and you have to try to pull out what God is telling you, not try to go in and say, hey, you know, this is what I want to say and flip around and try to find something that matches. So I thought originally I was going to be preaching about Lot because poor old Lot, he always gets a bad rap. And just like we heard on Sunday, you know, with Judas gets a bad rap. A lot of people know who Judas is. And if you're in church long enough, you know who Lot is. You know, Lot was a nephew of Abraham, and he made some bad choices. And so originally I thought I was going to be looking at Lot. And then as I was studying the scripture, I came across Psalm 73, where we'll be, because it explains a lot about what happened to Lot. So in Genesis chapter 13, and you can tell I have a cold. And I had a rough week because I didn't even type my notes. I still have them handwritten, which means I had a rough week. So they end up going to the doctor because I ended up with a sinus infection, which I thought, surely this cold will be gone by the time I preach on Wednesday. But no, not at all. It decided it was going to completely flare up yesterday, and they put me on antibiotics. So it's been a little bit of a rough week. And so I didn't even type out my notes. But I think that was God's mercy, so I stay shorter tonight because my wife always says I preach too long. So Israel said preach. So let's see. All right. That's funny. My Fitbit just told me I got all my steps for the day by waving my arms. So in Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verse 10. And this is where I start at, and it says, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. All right, and then you can turn to Psalm 73. We're going to be reading down through 15. I know it's quite a bit of verses, but it'll go fairly quick. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth about them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the truths that are here, Lord. Please remove me in my opinion so only your truth is preached tonight and what needs to be heard by myself and these people, Lord. I ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so like I said, I originally was going to look at Lot, and then as I started looking at Lot, I said, you know what, Lot always gets a bad rap because of what he did. And so we know that eventually in chapter 19 of Genesis, we see that Lot ended up going from looking at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and looking at it to actually, you know, he moved his camp inside the gates, and now he's living there. So he actually became an esteemed member of the city. And Sodom was like, you can picture like Las Vegas today. It's a pretty corrupt city, right? Sodom was way worse. It was much worse than that, completely ungodly. And so he eventually came into the city, and he became a member of the city in such a status that he sat in the city gates. So that means that he was, you know, a little bit higher than the average person there. And so not only was he in the city, but he had a status with the city. And so obviously he was doing business. He was doing something with the city that gave him that status with them. But the thing with Lot, though, when I started looking at it, and then I just happened to flip over through studying and coming across Psalm 73, and I was like, wow, I was like, this is the perfect explanation of what happens to us, because we always look at Bible characters as if we're disconnected from them completely, and this was a long time ago, and like the weird stuff they did, we would never do, right? So they did a lot of weird stuff. No, we do the same thing still today. Nothing's new under the sun. We still do the same things today. We make the same choices today. No, are we sojourning around wandering with Abraham and we set up our tent with our little tribe and our herds? No, we don't do that. But we make decisions the same as Lot did. And Psalm 73 is written by Asaph. And Asaph was actually a singer who was appointed. And he was appointed to be a singer for the Lord. And so there are 12 psalms written by Asaph. And this is one of them. You know, and whether he wrote this or somebody wrote it down after he made it, it's not clear, but he wrote 12 of the psalms. And so Asaph was a singer whose psalms, and you can look back at, you can look in Chronicles and you can see that Asaph's psalms were revered along with David's. He was known for his godliness. He was known for the things he said and as he followed God, he was known for that. And so Asaph's psalms, as being recorded in Scripture, this means that this is God's word. This is something that we need to read. This is something we need to heed to. So in Psalm 73, in the 15 verses that we're going to look at, I'm going to break it down real quick as to what the decisions are that we make, just like Lot. We make decisions. And so we start out and we see that Asaph wrote this. And he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." This is written to believers. And so this psalm is written to believers. So first of all, if you're not saved and you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not a follower of God, okay, listen to this a little bit differently. You're on the other side of a fence that we're going to talk about. But those who follow God, this is what Asaph is doing. He's saying, I'm a follower of God. This is something I ran into. This is a problem I had. And he's going to break it down for us. As he says, "Even such as are of a clean heart." Even those who follow God and have been purified by Jesus Christ, it applies. You're not perfect. You are going to be seen as perfect because of Jesus Christ after you die. But while you're wandering this earth, you're going to have problems with sin. You're going to have problems with making decisions. And so Asaph is no different. Even though his psalms were revered, even with David's, he says, I have problems that I have to face. And he said, I'm going to write it to the Lord and let the Lord know that I'm having some issues with this and sing a psalm about it. And so in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And so always whenever I preach, for some reason, Matt McDonald and the weird adventures he takes me on always come to my mind. Because if you ever go out with Matt, he will give you, in one adventure, he will give you 15 sermon illustrations if you just go out on one hiking trip with him. And so he took me out climbing once. He said, "Oh, brother, come on. You know how it sounds." He said, "Oh, come on, brother. We'll go out there and we're gonna climb this monkey face rock." And I said, "Okay." So, you know, I was new to the church, and so I did not know that you don't go climbing with Matt McDonald. And so we go out and we go to this monkey face rock, right? And he's all excited. He said, "Oh, yeah, you know, they got these hold points and this is the biggest granite slab in Alaska." I think that's what he said. I don't remember. I just remember not wanting to go back at this point. And so we start climbing up. And I remember when I was climbing up, I learned a lesson really quick. Don't try to climb where the wet rocks are. You will not make it up. And so you're climbing up and you go, "Oh, that path looks a little bit easier." But the rocks are all wet. You will not make it up that side of the mountain. Because when they're wet, you have no grip whatsoever. And it's a comparison to what Asaph is saying here. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Something had gotten in between his grip with his relationship with God. Something had gotten in there. He had started to slip a little bit. And what had gotten in there is exactly the same thing that happened to Lot. It was a decision, except for Asaph decided to stay with God, and Lot decided to depart from God. So there's two paths you have to pick as a follower of God. He says, and it all starts with verse 3 in here. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Boom. It was right there. He says, right out of the gate, "For I was envious at the foolish." So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We'll elaborate a bit here. We'll explain Scripture with Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. You see, the lust of the eyes is where a lot of things can start. It's where it can start. And so Asaph, even though he's following God, he looks with his eyes and he sees, and he becomes envious as to what lost people have. They're not following God, but he sees what they have and he says, ooh, I would like to have that. A little bit of water is getting under his foot and he's starting to slip because it all started with his thoughts. And so we look at Lot, and the same thing happened to Lot. Because if we flip back to Genesis chapter 13, you can see in verse 10 it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. See, the problem is when you look with just your eyes, like Lot did, there's something he missed. There was a step. He never once put down his knees. He never asked. Not one time. And so I guarantee that as we make decisions, there, you know, we make right and wrong decisions. And this is sort of why I preach back at paintballs. We make right and wrong decisions. And we look back and we go, you know, that was right or that was wrong. You know, if I could do it again, this is how I would do it. But when we make a wrong decision, I guarantee you don't get down and pray about hoping to make that wrong decision. For example, if you know you want to do something sinful, you want to, okay, let's take an example, is that you really want to say something about somebody who's irritated you. You really want to say it. And so you actually sit there and you plot in your mind, you say, ooh, how can I get them back? Okay, at this time I'm going to say this and I'm really going to stick it to them. I'm going to give them a good jab. I bet you don't turn around and you get down and you pray and you say, oh Lord, please help me really jab this person in the side and get them back. No, nobody, you don't pray for that. That's ridiculous. Never once will you get down and ask God to help you sin. That's an indicator that maybe you're making the decision the wrong way. If you would not ask God to assist you with what you're wanting to do and desiring, you're probably not going to make the right decision. And so Lot did that. He looked up with his eyes, but his knees never went down. Asaph says, I looked with my eyes. Notice, I looked with my eyes, and then I became envious as to what was going on. Because what is in the mind and the heart eventually will lead to an action. And he says, I was getting some water under my foot. And he said, it's because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. So us as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we see lost people around us. We see what they have. And at times it can be hard, you know, sitting in a church setting, it's much easier. And we look at and we see what God has written. And we think, you know, God sounds really good on paper. And he sounds really good when I read about him. And when the pastor preaches about him and when I hear other people talk about him, he sounds really good. But you know what? It's not practical when I go out because I look at what lost people have and they seem to have it better off than I do. Why would I bother to follow God if I'm not getting things as good as what they have? And so the seed's planted. And notice, never once are you going to be provoked to pray about it. It's just going to be in here, and you're going to be looking at everything they've got, and it becomes dangerous. And he says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They seem to, it's kind of, seems controversial to what we see in the rest of Scripture where lost people kind of tremble at death, right? But we see this today. Asaph isn't wrong. Scripture isn't wrong. We see people who laugh at death. They say, I'm not even worried about it. And you look at it, you look at these lost people who seem to have it all, and they say, I'm not even worried about death. I'm not even concerned about it. There's even videos on YouTube now where these, you know, I don't think it's as big as it used to be, where they put on these, what are they called, those cameras they wear, the GoPros, right? They put on these GoPros and they see how close they can do like this weird flying squirrel thing and not clip these mountains and die. And then they do like these jumps on these bikes over these canyons, or they free climb and they try to hang off of things and they say, oh, look, I'm not even scared of death. That's real. People do that. It's crazy. I saw a video of this guy climbing this tower with this GoPro on, and he was working, but he's climbing this cell tower, and the whole time I felt my shoes filling with sweat as I watched this video because it made me so nervous. My palms were sweaty. I can't stand those things. And so just watching it, it makes me nervous. But he said they laugh at death. It doesn't seem to bother them one bit. They seem so far Asaph is saying they seem to have everything that their heart could desire. It looks pretty good. They don't seem to be bothered by death. He says, you know, there are no bands in their death. He said, in fact, they actually look like they're doing pretty well. From the outside, they look like they're doing pretty well. More water is coming under his foot as he's trying to increase his relationship with God. And he says, I just about slipped. Remember, he says just about slipped because he's going to tell us how he didn't. And so your eyes will start it all, and then it'll be in here. And then you'll start to measure prosperity of the world versus prosperity in God's eyes. And you know what? We have an aversion to pain. We don't like it. And so when we see the prosperity of the world, we go, that looks like it hurts a lot less. I would like that path a little bit more. And then when God looks at it, he says, that is not prosperity. I have something much better for you. Get focused. Get back on track where you're supposed to be. So he says in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, therefore, their pride compasseth about them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. He says, they don't seem to have the same troubles in life. You know, the day-to-day issues don't seem to follow them around. They don't seem to worry about where their food's coming from. They don't seem to worry about the condition their home is in. They seem to have all this money. They seem to have everything that they need. And it's just stacking up. Notice how he's thinking. It's stacking up. He's building an excuse to do something he's not supposed to. He's building the excuse in his mind. And it all started from looking at him. He says their pride compassed about them like a chain. That means they're wearing their pride. They're wearing their pride. Remember the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2 that God detests. He says they actually take that pride and they wear it like a gold chain around their neck. They don't need any jewelry or anything because they wear their pride with such honor. They wear their own pride around them, and that's the greatest thing they own. They say, I'm going to wear this around and tote it around for the world to see. And we see it says that they're in violence covereth them as a garment. The end always justifies the means of what they're going to do. They don't see people as God sees people. They see people as almost animals. And we're going to see what that means in just a second. He says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. It's pretty self-explanatory. They seem to have everything they want. They could be gluttonous. They can eat until their heart's content, and then they can eat again. They can do what they want. And he says, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily. The oppression part right there, that's where I was getting to when they don't view people as people. They view them almost like animals. They view them as an end to their means of what they want to do. And we see people like that where they make their wealth off of other people's backs. They make their wealth off of stepping on other people. They don't see you as a person. They see you as an end to a means, almost like a slave or an animal. You know, they may smile at you, but don't turn around. You can't trust them. And these are the type of people that he's describing. Is that all lost people? No, that's not all lost people. But he's looking at what lost people can do, and he says, it seems unbalanced. It seems like I'm looking at what they have, and you know, when I look at them, it seems like they deserve the hottest of hell, but they have the softest nest on earth that they could ask for. And he says, I'm having a little bit of a struggle with it because when I look at them with my eyes, I'm starting to envy the things that they have. Envy is wanting things that aren't yours at all. They aren't yours. God does not desire for you to have a bit of it. Otherwise, you would. So when you start looking at what other people have and you say, that's what I want, that's not what God may want for you. And so this is the lost people that he's looking at. Remember, Asaph lived in Israel. So Israel had its own case of problems. They had a lot of idolatry. They had a lot of other things come into there. And so these were supposed to be God's people. These were supposed to be a nation that followed God. But you can look back at the book of Judges. You can look at Chronicles. You can look at all of these things about Israel, and you can see that didn't apply to everybody that lived in the city. This is the same in a church today. He says that Israel is people, but not everybody there is of a pure heart. I guarantee you that if I was a betting man, I would say that there's probably people here tonight who are attending that are not actually following God. Not actually following God. Because you could have lived in Israel and not followed God. You can go to church and not follow God. It's possible. And so it is a danger. But then those who are following Christ, you see, they have a problem because they'll start to see people and they'll start to believe things that aren't true about what they should have and what lost people have and how it's unfair. And it's going to cause them to stumble. And so we go down to verse 9, and he says, they set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And so they even blaspheme against God, and they seem to get away with it. And so when I was looking at this verse, though, I was remembering how I was trying to think of how Asaph would have felt about this, because just watching somebody and they can blaspheme against God, and you see it all the time and you hear it. And even I'm shocked when I go to like the VA or the prison, and I'll have the Bible in my hand and they will say blasphemous things about God, or they will curse in front of you while you're holding a Bible in your hand. They don't find anything holy or sanctified. They don't care, but they get away with it. And so Asaph is saying in here, he says that their tongue walketh through the earth. They just do what they want, and they say what they want. And so in his mind, he stacked all these things up, and he says they have what they want, they do what they want, they get what they want, they say what they want. And all of this is because his eye was looking at the wrong thing from the beginning. It can be one thing, one thing. You know, we live in Alaska. It could be you want that snow machine, you want the ATV, you want that house. You want this, you want that. It could be that one thing you get your eye hooked on, and you say, that lost person has everything that I've been trying to work for. You know, that's a 25-year-old kid, and they've got more than I have, and I'm 50. I've been going to church my whole life. I've been following God. Why is that 25-year-old kid, that punk, who doesn't even go to church, who I hear is foul mouth? He drinks, he does whatever he wants, and he has every single thing that I've been trying to work for, and I don't have a dime to pay for it myself. That's unfair. Because your eye looked, and then the seed was planted, and you'll start down this path of seeing. They get what they want, they do what they want, they go where they want, they say what they want, and it seems unfair. You're working it up in your mind. But just like Lot, I guarantee at the end of that road, you will not pray for God to ask him to help you make that decision. Never. You're never going to kneel and you're going to say, Lord, you know, I really want that snow machine, but I don't have enough money. So you know what? I'm going to get a job and work on Sundays. You're okay with me missing church and not going, right? Just so I can get a few extra bucks, because I really think I deserve that snow machine. I bet you're not going to pray that you get to miss church so that you can have a few extra dollars in your pocket. You know, you're not going to say prayers like that. You're not going to ask God for that. You're going to make that decision in your mind, just like Lot and down the road that Asaph has explained. You're going to make that decision, but you're never going to pray about it. And then your feet are going to slip and you're going to start going down the wrong track to make it. So if your eyes are working and your knees aren't, then something's going to happen and it's not going to be good. And so he says in verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. So there was a couple different trains of thought that come with verses 10 and 11. Actually, I'm going to read both. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Or how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And so there was a couple different trains of thought that came with this, because I was like, what exactly does that mean? And so I was trying to study it out. And so with verse 10, it says, therefore, his people return hither. And so some of the commentaries I read, they were saying, okay, this is God's people keep returning to that path of sin that Asaph was just explaining. And then the other school of thought says, no, this is people who keep returning to the throne of God, trying to do the right thing, trying to do the right thing. And I think the rest of the verse helps us in that, is that it says, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. So there's two ways you can look at that. Is either it's when Scripture says that, it's referring to that blessings, you're getting a full cup of blessings from God, or you're getting a full cup of tears. There's sorrow. That's the two ways Scripture refers to it when it's talking about filling something with water. And so when we look at this, we can see that if you look at what the verse actually says, it's saying that, you know, therefore these people actually return and come back. And they say, you know what? I tried the path that offered the things a lost person has, and I come back with nothing but sorrows. That's all I get. The verse doesn't make sense if you try to read it the other way. Why would God return to you a cup of blessings because you wanted to go out and sin? That doesn't make any sense. It makes sense that when you're returning hither, you're returning to God, you're coming back with a cup full of sorrows because you tried something that didn't work. Look at Lot in Genesis 19, cup full of sorrows. He sat in that city a long time. What does that mean? That means that if you start lusting with your eyes and you start being envious of things, God's not going to turn around and immediately punish what you're doing. It could be a while. You could have to live with that for a while. Lot lived with it for quite a while before the city was destroyed, and he left with nothing. Even his own daughters turned against him. He didn't even get to keep his wife. Things did not work out. His cup was wrung out fully with tears. And so it makes sense that if you follow God and you try this path, you're going to come back and you're going to say, that didn't work. You're going to have a cup full of tears over it too. That didn't work. It never does. And so you can see that Asaph is starting to turn that ship around. He's saying, you know, I almost slipped. He says in the beginning, I almost slipped. And this is why. And it's recorded for our benefit. And he says, but I started to turn it around and I'm looking at what makes sense. And you know what? Every time I turn against God, it ends up in sorrow. And he says, every time I see Israel turn against God, it ends up in sorrow and weeping. And it's the same today. Every time you turn against God, if you follow God, you're a genuine Christian, a born-again believer, and you turn against God, you will grieve the Holy Spirit in you. And you will be upset by the decisions you make. It happens. I could ask in this room, people raise their hand, who's made a decision that made them feel like this? Yep, this guy up here. Yep, I do it. I'll probably do it next week again because I talked about it. But we all make decisions that we say, yeah, I grieved the Holy Spirit. I grieved myself. I came back to God again. And you might disappear from church for a while, go out, and then you find yourself in church again. It could happen over and over to you. Because you're letting your eyes control your decisions. And so you find yourself a church jumper. You find yourself sporadically attending services because you know it's right, but you keep making decisions with your eyes. So if you're having that problem, I want you to think about this. The last time you left church and you didn't come back for a little bit because of a decision you made, was the decision made by praying to God and asking? Probably not. Because God's not going to tell you, stop going to church. Don't, you know, I said don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, but that was for them. You're good with it. You can go ahead and separate and go home for a little while. No. You probably didn't pray about it. So look at back the last time that would have happened to you. In verse 11, it's kind of the same way. He says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And so I noticed that the commentaries that were kind of leaning towards the other way in verse 10 were biased in verse 11 for one reason, and I read one that actually summed it up pretty well. But they're saying in verse 11, they say, you know, this can't be God's people that ask this question. It can't be. You know, because they said, you know, I can't picture that one of God's people would say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? As if a follower of God doesn't ever get discouraged and question things that God is doing. If I had a penny for every time I've asked God why something's happening or why this or why that, I'd be a millionaire. I don't know all the answers. I ask why a lot. You know, when a loved one passed away, you go, why? Why did it happen then? Why? You know, why did I get in a car wreck? Why did my loved one pass away? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? We ask why. And so what upset me the most was I read one. He said, the commentator said, you know, I can't picture that one of God's people would ever reach this state of depression. What? Have you read your Bible? Have you not seen David, Elijah, Job? Have you not seen any of these other people in Scripture that were very discouraged? Does Scripture say depressed? No, that's a word we made up. It also doesn't say dinosaurs, but they're in there. These are words we've made up in modern times. Yes, people get discouraged. Yes, they ask why. Yes, Christians are going to look at the lost world and they're going to say, are you seeing this? Are you seeing this, Lord? Are you seeing what they do? Doing whatever they want, wherever they want, however they want. Do you see this? Yes, he sees it. But just like 2 Peter 3:9 says, he's not slack as we consider slackness. You know, he might not be doing it when we think he should be doing things, but he's doing it on the perfect time because of his long-suffering to usward. He is waiting to do what they deserve for the sake of souls on earth. So don't get discouraged by it. Lost people will do what they do. Your job is to tell them the right way, to give them the gospel. It's their job to make a decision. It's not your job to make the decision for them. And it's not their job to make decisions for you. So don't ever blame them that you made a decision because they're all around you. My neighbors are lost. I don't let them make decisions for me. Definitely. Especially after I see what they do each weekend. Not letting them make decisions for me. So don't ever blame them for what you're about to do. And don't ever blame them for what their decisions are because of yourself. It's all on yourself. He says, because the ungodly who prosper in the world, in verse 12, he says, but that depression thing, that's real. I just want to get that point across. That's real. You can become so discouraged as a believer that you can get to the point where you actually say, I don't understand what's going on. And just like the commentary said, and what upset me the most was he said, pretend like it's not there, because I don't think Christians really get discouraged like that. That's not true. You can, and you will. I've been there. Where you say, I don't understand. When you're a new believer, there's going to be stuff that happens that you say, I don't understand at all. When you're a mature believer, there's going to be even deeper things that happen. You say, I don't understand at all. You know, and so a quick test you can do to yourself to say whether a Christian can become depressed or not is actually, I want you to take 5 minutes. You can take 5 minutes and find out if you can become depressed or not. I want you to take 3 minutes and write down everything you like about Alaska and why you love living here. Then I want you to spend 1 minute telling Roy Butler why you love living here and tell him. And then he will spend 1 minute telling you why you hate Alaska. Then you will know what depression feels like, because you will get there quickly. Because he will tell you all the reasons you don't like living in Alaska. And so I think Roy's here tonight, isn't he? He's somewhere. There he is. He's sitting out there. Thank you, Roy. Thank you. But yeah, the depression thing is real. But he says in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Self-explanatory. He sees them prospering according to the world's terms. They're prospering. They've got the house. You know, you go down to South Anchorage sometime and try to do door knocking. And see what the reception's like down there. It's weird. I actually had one guy. There was one guy. He had this driveway. And I actually was highly impressed because he pulled up super fast. As we were getting ready to walk up this driveway, he pulls up super fast. And then he backs up this thing. I was like, wow. I was like, I would have died doing that. It was pretty impressive how he just shot up there. You can tell he's done it thousands of times probably. And so it was a nice summer day, so it was easy to walk up it. I was thinking, you know, I want to go up there in wintertime. I would probably slip and fall. But he just zipped up there, and I got up to the top, and I said, hey, we're from Independent Baptist Church Anchorage. I just want to invite you to our services. And I never thought this would really happen, but I had my son with me. And he turned around, and he said, does it look like I need God? And then he handed it back to me. And I just stood there. I was like, wow. I was like, I thought that was fake. People did that. I was like, that really happened to me. And so I just walked, you know, I actually said nothing. I just took it back and I was, okay. I was stunned. I was like, wow. I was like, it was stereotypical. I was like, but that's what he said. Does it look like I need God? You know, he prospered in the world. Does it look like I need God? He says, and they have their riches. But in verse 13, this is where he really switches it around. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, and so he's really getting to the bottom here. He says, you know what? I don't have what they have, Lord. I don't have what they have. And you know what? Actually, I've had it pretty tough. I guarantee you, if you talk to Israel Warren, he probably had it easier before he went to be a missionary in St. Mary's. Would that be accurate? Yeah. So before he chose to be a missionary out in St. Mary's, his life was a little bit easier. He was in Anchorage. He could get the things he needed. Now every time something breaks, he has to come back in, pay a $500 ticket from St. Mary's probably. It's not easy. Serving God is not the easy path. But I guarantee you, if you sit down and you write the things that you prosper in God's eyes as a missionary versus prospering in the world's eyes, there'll be very different looking lists. And so how do I know that? Is because all that prosperity you get in the world, all those people who think it was all worth it, we find it in Egyptian tombs. It's still there. They thought they took it with them. Still there. Rich people who die, their mansions are still there. They don't have it. They didn't get to keep it. But all the prosperity that you get to keep in God as a Christian, when you put in that time knocking on doors, you put in that time sharing the gospel, you put in that time going out and preaching, teaching, doing Sunday school, driving the bus, cleaning the church, anything you do to help advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, advance the church of Jesus Christ, those things you do, that is the prosperity where it matters. And Asaph starts to turn his mind around here and he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. He does something very important right there. He says, even though I was discouraged, I didn't walk around and spread it with the rest of the believers. I didn't let it be an infection with everybody else. He went to God with it and he said, I'm having trouble with this, Lord. He said, I'm having a difficulty with looking at what people have and I'm wanting it. He didn't go around grumbling and complaining in a church today. If he walked around, like, oh man, I just got it so rotten. I don't have anything I want, can't pay my bills like I want to, everyone, oh great, oh yeah, man, well, John Fox got a new truck over here. I'm just making that up. I don't know if it, oh great, John Fox got a new truck. Well, I ain't get a new truck. He didn't go around grumbling and complaining. He said, I kept it to myself and I went to God with that problem. He didn't let it become an infection to other believers. He says right there in the verse, he says, if I will speak thus, meaning everything he was thinking, he says, if I speak that, he said, I'd offend against the generations of thy children. Grumbling and complaining isn't going to be what fixes it. If your eyes are fixed on things that you're not supposed to have, if you're lusting after the things lost people have, complaining to your friends and complaining to people in the church isn't going to fix it. Grumbling and complaining won't do a single thing except make you feel worse. And so Asaph decides, I'm going to keep this issue right here and I'm going to take it to God and let him clean this out of me. And that's where it is. Notice he never went to prayer and said, Lord, help me make these decisions that are wrong. I really want to. I really want the riches and the honor and the pride and everything that lost people have. He never asked for that. In verse 15, in fact, he says, I'm going to keep all that and never let it turn into an action, not one action. Are you going to have thoughts like that? Yes, you are. You're going to have thoughts like that. Are you going to feel like that sometimes? Yes, you're going to feel like that. That's not fake. When that commentary said, Christians don't ever feel like this, that made me so upset. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. You'll feel like this once in a while. But if you let that thought and that intentions of the heart, as you're looking at things, if you let that turn into an action, that's going to be a big problem. And if you look back at Genesis 13 with Lot, what did he do? He saw, he looked at everything that was there, and then what did he do? He walked towards it. He could not have ended up in Sodom if he never took a single step in that direction. Asaph said, I looked, I saw, essentially, I saw Sodom. But I said, Lord, I want to go to you with this, and I want it cleaned out of me. I don't want it. He never took a step. Because he says up here in verse 2, he says, my feet were almost gone. Your thoughts, your heart's desires are going to drive where your feet go. And he says, my feet were almost gone. So where's the difference between him and Lot? They both had the same thoughts. They both had the same struggles with seeing the things that the world has to offer, except for one stuck with his eyes and let it control his feet. The other one said, I'm going to get off my feet and I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to ask for help with where to go. And so you have to ask yourself as we close it. Of course, tonight's message was for believers. Looking back at decisions that you've made, when you've been in this state where you say, you know what, I really deserve that. And that's a big problem with today. The world says, you deserve it. You deserve every single bit of it. You deserve that new car, and you deserve that house you can't afford, and you deserve all the play toys you could desire. You deserve to be rich. Oh, you haven't gotten a promotion? Man, you should get out and become a millionaire and self-employ and do all of these things. The world tells you you deserve all of this stuff. Is that what God says? No, he doesn't. He says, if you want to truly prosper, he says, prosper with me. Not prosper in the world's eyes. And so ask yourself, the last time you made a decision and you knew it was wrong, did you pray about it? Probably not. Probably not. You probably didn't ask God for help in your sin. But next time when it comes up now, think of Asaph and think of Lot. And think, you know, my eyes are looking at it and I want it. What's the next thing you're going to do? You going to take a step towards it? Or are you going to get off your feet so you can't even walk and kneel down? You're not going to walk towards it on your knees. You're going to start to pray to God. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm not going to grumble and complain about it. I'm not going to fight with you about it. I'm just going to ask you to help clean this out of me. I don't want to have this envy in me. I don't want to desire the things the world has to offer. 1 John chapter 2 says you detest all of this. Please get it out of me. And then never take a step in that direction. And so that's where we're going to close tonight. So if you